Book of Haggai, chapter 2, reading verses 6 through 9. I'd like to talk this morning on the thought of the glory of the present house. The glory of the present house. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we look to His Word. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have this privilege to come together as brothers and sisters in Jesus, to worship You together, to love You, to serve You, O God, and to also be encouraged by Your Word. As we look to Your Word this morning, we ask for Your anointing to continue to move upon us. Give words to the speaker. Give us all ears to hear, we pray. Remove every distraction there might be, that we might clearly hear from You this morning. And we ask this all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the occasion of this scripture, this message to God's people, was a message to those people who were at one time not living in the land of promise, people who were taken out of the land of promise into the land of Babylon, into the land of captivity, but then were allowed to return back to their land, back to the region of Judah, the nation of Israel. And one of the things that they were commissioned to do by the Persian emperor was to rebuild the central part of Jewish worship, the temple of the Lord. When the Babylonians took over Judea, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. But after a number of years, the Persians commissioned the Jews to build that temple again. And so they did. And as they built the temple, there were those there who were old enough who remembered what the first temple was like. And they began to be grieved in their heart. They were sorrowful. They were upset because it appeared to them that the splendor or the glory of this new house that they were building, this new temple, paled in comparison to the old house. It wasn't the same. And so discouragement set in that what they were going to experience in this new house, in this new temple, was not going to equal the glory that was in the former temple. And so God, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, sent this prophet to encourage them with the words we read in verse 9. That the glory, even though it may not have seemed like it, the glory of this present house, the house they were building, will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. He wanted to assure them that the glory that would come would supersede the glory that presented itself in Solomon's temple. Not that the glory would be as natural or as wondrous as the glory that Solomon experienced when he first built the temple, but the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, walking through the halls of that temple. And above all, setting His people free from sin. In thinking about our church this morning, there are many of you who are here who have attended for many years. And you have seen some many wonderful things happen within the walls of this church and through the ministries of this church. You've seen people come to know Christ. You've seen people healed of sickness and disease. You've seen people delivered from things, delivered from sin, or perhaps even delivered from demonic oppression. or possession. You've seen people filled with the Holy Spirit. And this church is like so many other churches within our movement, the Assemblies of God. Our movement has seen some great and powerful moves of God throughout its existence. We've seen scores of people being saved and healed, delivered and filled with the Spirit. But when things aren't moving as they once did, especially when we go through times of hardship, there's a temptation to think that those experiences, those great moves of God, are things of the past, never to be experienced again, or at least not experienced at the same magnitude that they were once experienced. But God, I believe, wants to remind us today that the glory of this present house, our church today, will not only equal but supersede the glory of the former house. And when I say that, I'm not speaking down or bad regarding what has happened in the past. I thank God for the heritage of the Assemblies of God. I thank God for the heritage of the church I grew up in. And some of the great things of God that I saw as a child growing up. I thank God, although I may not have experienced many things with you as a church, for the wonderful things that have happened in the walls of this church, through the ministries of this church. And I don't feel that myself or anyone here is any more worthy than any of us, any who's gone before us. But as Scripture says, the heaven and the earth, they're both beginning to shake. And I believe God is getting ready to do something big. I don't know if it's because we're approaching the time of the end. Maybe it is. But I do know that God definitely has a desire to move upon His church and to move upon this country in a powerful way. And He wants to use you and me. He wants to use this church as instruments of His glory. Now, I'm talking about the glory of God. It's a phrase that we use a lot. In fact, we think of it a lot of times regarding Christmas. You know, the angels as they appear to the shepherds, watching their flocks. Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But what is glory? Sometimes it can be one of those words that we use and we hear a lot, but we really don't understand what it is. Of course, when we think of glory, we think of those things which are beautiful, those things which display a great amount of splendor, things of great majesty. And in the Bible, the original language that the Bible was written expresses those same things, those things of that inspire awe or wonder over those things which are magnificent. I've heard glory put this way. It's those things about God which in the heart of a believer inspire awe and wonder. And aren't there many things in knowing and serving Jesus that inspire awe and wonder in our hearts? Think of the things in Scripture that testify to the glory of God. The Bible tells us in a number of areas how nature declares His glory. Reading Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." In looking at the beauty of the heavens, of the sun, the moon, the stars, especially a clear night where you can see the incredible amount of stars, and the expanse of space itself, of the universe, it testifies to the awesome might, power, and wonder of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that the earth itself testifies to the glory of God. The angels circling the throne declare in Isaiah 6, 3, they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And when we take time and slow down a little bit, and I think it's good to do that every now and then, and take a look at the wonder, the beauty, and the complexity of the world that is around us, Does it not testify to the infinite wisdom, the power, and the passion of God? God just didn't slap this world together, but He did so in a very intricate and beautiful way. Who is not awed by the view of a sunset or a mountain range or in the fall the beauty of foliage? Or if you like me, the beauty of the sand and the seashore. You know, these things are things that what? Inspire poems and love and great things. And they should, because it's God's creation. But it's not just God's creation. It's something that He has given to testify of His glory, His splendor, that which inspires awe and wonder within us. In fact, you don't have to go to a seashore or a mountainscape to experience the glory of God. You can do so simply by looking in the mirror. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 says, "Man is the image and the glory of God." Do you know what one of the most interesting things that there is in creation? It's man. Psalm chapter 8, verse 5 tells us regarding man, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou considerest him?" The Bible says we were made just a little lower than the angels, but much higher than every other thing. Mankind, we might not be the swiftest creature that's out there. We might not be the strongest or the most naturally resourceful. We may not live the longest, although we live longer than many other life forms. But we do possess things that no other thing in creation do possess. Intellect, passion, a will or desire to live, and the ability, or may I say the privilege, to commune with God face to face, as Abraham did many, many years ago. Man, you, in the uniqueness of who you are, and you are special. No matter what people might have told you throughout your life, you are a unique creation. There was never a you before you were created. And there will never be another you. You are unique throughout all eternity. And you are a testimony of God's glory, His wonder, His might. Everything that God is. God is more than just a pretty picture. He's life, He's thought, He's love, He's passion, and He's given those things to you. But the greatest aspect, and we could talk about His glory all day long, but the greatest aspect of His glory is that which brings us the most awe, and that which seemingly is so simple, that being His name. Reading Book of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Also reading Psalm chapter 66, verse 2, "Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious." One of the most glorious things, or one of the things that brings about the most awe and wonder, or should anyways, in the life of people, is the name of the Lord. And now that seems kind of strange. You know, when we think of glory, we think of, you know, the heavens and the throne and all of these things. But what, you know, what's in a name, if I could quote Shakespeare this morning? In fact, is not the name of Jesus not only something that is praised in our society, but also something that is cursed? But in it is much of his glory in the name of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." His name is something wondrous and glorious. What is so special about the name of Jesus? And how does it elicit this awe and wonder in us? Well, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, it is by his name we are saved. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Believing on Jesus Christ and believing on his name. And what is his name? Jesus. What Jesus means is God is salvation. When we believe that salvation comes through Jesus, believe on his name, we receive complete forgiveness of every sin and the assurance of eternal life. Reading Acts chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. It is through his name that we are healed. This being the account of the lame man whom Peter and James prayed when they went to the temple that day. And it was through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or his authority that they were healed. And so God was glorified. John 16:23, through his name mountains are removed and cast into the sea. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So not only are, as far as in the name of Jesus, are we instruments or do we receive his glory, healing, and salvation, but through his name we can be instruments of his glory, praying and believing God for things, not only in our lives, but for the mountains and things that are in other people's lives. His name, healing, salvation, deliverance, is powerful and brings great glory to him and inspires great awe within us. Yet in many instances, both in the Bible and also in recent times, the glory of God over time, for some reason, seems to diminish. The moving of God in salvation, the moving of God through healing, the moving of God through deliverance. In fact, we have a good account of this in the example of the temple itself. And if you would, just walk with me for a few minutes through a quick Old Testament history of the temple. And the first temple was built by the man Solomon, King Solomon, a man who was very wise. And when he built this temple, the glory of God was there in a great and powerful way. Reading 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, and this is during the dedication of the temple, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. So at the initial building and dedication of this temple, God's glory was manifested in a powerful way. So powerful that the priests who were there had to leave the holy place. Just awesome. The priests could not stand before him. Going forward now several hundred years to the temple under the same temple but under a different king, a man named Hezekiah. And what had happened, Israel had fallen away from God and gotten involved in idolatry and different things. And as they did, they neglected worshiping God in the temple. But when Hezekiah became king, he loved God. And so he consecrated the temple and began worshiping the temple once again. And let's read what happened there at his dedication of this temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 27 and 28. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship, while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was complete. So there was much joy, and there was happiness that the temple had been restored. It was a very moving time, very worshipful time. But they did not experience the same manifestation of God's glory. It was a little different. Going now to the time of our text, the rebuilding of the temple under the priest Ezra. And reading the book of Ezra chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. There was happiness there. They were very excited that the temple, which had been in disrepair for 70 years and abandoned, now was built again, and they would begin to worship again. But their joy was incomplete. Many of the articles that they used to worship God in the former temple were no longer there. Chief amongst them was the Ark of the Covenant. That was a very sacred object of worship in the original temple, because on the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God dwelled. But when Babylon conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple, they took the Ark, and it's been lost until this day. And so there were mixed feelings to the Jews when they came back and they saw this new temple. They were happy that it was rebuilt, but they were sad, because the glory of this present house was much less than the glory of the former house. Now, why would that be? Why would God move in a powerful way back in the time of Solomon, but over time apparently move less and less, revealing less and less of his glory to those who were worshiping him? Well, it can't be God, because Malachi 3 verse 6 tells us that I, the Lord, do not change. God doesn't change, but people change. And one reason that God's glory was less over time was because his people changed. And this is noted as you look at the events that surrounded the dedication of these three temples. When Solomon dedicated that temple, he sacrificed animal after animal, sheep and goats and bulls, and he sacrificed so many animals that they could not count the number of animals that were sacrificed. But over time, the amount of sacrifice became less and less. When Hezekiah rededicated the temple, he sacrificed a good amount of animals, a respectable amount, but one that could be measured. His amount of sacrifice, his amount of commitment, was less than that of Solomon. And then during the time of Ezra, and perhaps this was because they were so poor, being people who were exiled, being returned back to their land, there was a marked difference. They did sacrifice a lot, but as you read the scripture, it seems like they sacrificed just enough to satisfy the law, while Solomon went far and above the need, the requirement for sacrifice. Now, the change in God's people was not only a less committed and consecrated heart, there was also the change as far as their devotion to God, in that there was increasing idolatry. From the time of Solomon, after the dedication of this temple, Judah got more and more involved with idolatry. It started with Solomon, and despite the fact that Solomon saw God in such a real and powerful way, he allowed idolatrous worship to enter the land of Israel. And idolatry got so bad that the people worshiping idols were worse than those nations that were in the land of promise were before them. In Hezekiah's time, and although Hezekiah made a revival, Before his reign, Judah was steeped in idolatry. And of course, with idolatry comes sin. Comes sinful practices and sinful lifestyles. And they weren't just casual sins. The sins that the Jews, those who profess to serve and worship God, that they became involved in were great sins, offering their children as sacrifice to their false gods, prostitution, general lawlessness, and the oppression of the poor and needy. And you and I, as we seek more of God's glory, a greater manifestation of God's glory in this place, in our lives, and in our ministry, we can learn a great lesson from Solomon, Hezekiah, and Ezra. Because there has been, and I'm speaking generally, a spiritual decline in the church. And I believe one reason that we're experiencing less of God is because we're not giving as much of ourselves to God. There's less commitment in the hearts and lives of believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Less devotion, less service, less giving. And let me tell you, and I'm not saying this because it's financial times and whatnot, a very important part of worship is worshiping God with our giving. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we need to ask ourselves, if we truly want to experience more of God in a real and powerful way, is our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ the same as it was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or 1 year ago? Or is it less? Do we pray more now, or do we pray less now? Do we serve more now, or do we serve less now? Is our commitment to God like that of Solomon at the beginning, or more like the Jews at the end, half-hearted? Second lesson we can learn is to be watchful of a divided heart. We can worship and serve God, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be very careful of token worship. To think as long as we come to church, as long as I spend a few minutes in the Bible every day, a few minutes on my knees, then I've satisfied my obligation to God and I'm free to do whatever else I'd like. And I'm not talking about sin, but what I'm talking about is our heart or our affections. True, God wants us to pray and God wants us to read our Bibles and God wants us to come to church and, you know, to minister and do those things. But God is more concerned with you than what you do. He's concerned with your heart. And it's possible to get, even though we might love God, to no longer love God first or most, but to have something else as the object of our affection. That's what happened in Judea. They, in many instances, when they were worshiping false gods, and their names were Baal and Ashtaroth, there was still worship going on in the temple. They kept worship to God going, but their true heart and their true passion was in false gods. And the same thing can happen to you and I today as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to church, we go through all the motions of serving God, but our true passion is something else. Maybe it's our career. Maybe it's some kind of pleasure or recreational activity. Maybe it's money. I mean, that's something that can get a hold of people. Maybe it's a relationship. And all those things are fine and well unless they take the center part of your heart and life instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, one thing that hinders and brings the church away from God's glory instead of bringing it to a greater place of God's glory is that of sin. And we should not kid ourselves. And again, I'm not saying our church specifically, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in general. I believe one major reason that the church is in the state of decline that it is because of sin. We don't take the importance of righteousness seriously. How important is righteousness as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me share with you two scriptures. First, from Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Isn't that where we want to be? We want to see God in a real way. And if I was to ask this morning, you know, who wants more of Jesus? I think all of our hands should, and I think most, if not all, would shoot up. We all want more of Jesus. But are we willing to give up sin in order to receive more of Jesus? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. And right along with that, Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, if we get our eyes off of God and we get our eyes on other things, it leads to sin. You can't look at things of the world and not engage in sin. We need Jesus in order to overcome sin. And if we didn't need Jesus to overcome sin, there'd be no reason for us to get saved in the first place. We could do it all by ourselves. But we need Christ to overcome sin, which means we need to keep our eyes focused on Him or maintain that strong relationship with Him every day. But if we get our eyes off of God and we get our affections on other things, it will lead to sin. A lethal combination which will lead to less of God's glory in our lives and less of a place of privilege that God wants us to be. I'd like to ask our musicians to return this morning in the name of Jesus. And as far as those things which are in store for our church, I believe great things are in store for this church. And I share this as a word of encouragement this morning. And in fact, you know, when I felt to speak on this, God laid this on my heart a couple of weeks ago. Because I know when you go through two things. Number one, when you go through a difficult time, it never seems like things are going to be normal again. Think of someone who's experienced loss. When you lose someone close to you, at the moments shortly after that loss, you know, the days and weeks shortly thereafter, you never think life is going to be the same again. And in a way, it won't be, because you do carry that pain with you, albeit God ministers to that. But there is an extreme feeling of hopelessness because of what you've gone through and what you've lost. But bless God. God, and I can say this because of experiencing it in my life, God does bring us through those times and bring us to a place of joy where life does go on and we have life to the full. But as a church, sometimes when we experience something heavy or damaging or lethal, and look what's going on, we think, is there any future? Can things ever get back to the way that they were? God wants us to know that yes, they can, that the glory of the days gone by, not only can it be experienced again, it can be experienced in an even greater way. Because God is not bound by bad circumstances. God is able to move beyond all circumstances and bring about His glory no matter what. Another thing which often brings discouragement and the doubt that, you know, we truly can see what God has in store for us is when we go through a long period of time without. We go through those wilderness journeys. It's tough to go through dry times. And if anyone tells you personally that they've never gone through a dry time, either, number one, they're lying, or number two, they really haven't been serving God too long. Because those dry times happen, and they happen with churches as well, where it seems like, you know, we've just been struggling for so long, I don't think it's ever going to end. That's the way those people who are rebuilding that temple back in the time of Ezra, that's how they were feeling. But God, through His Word, wanted to let them know that something great beyond what they could possibly conceive was going to happen, and they were not to give up faith. And God wants us to know that.